Today we wanted to spend a few minutes sharing on Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. We shared about Hebrews the week before conference. It's the last time I was up here. And who remembers what we shared about then? Besides Jim, who remembers? Okay, so that was chapters 1 and 2 of Hebrews. And today we want to look at chapters 3 and 4. And the thought in chapters 3 and 4 is enter his rest. That's why that song was so good. As a review, in those first two chapters, the Lord had a word for us. In chapter 1, he talked about how great a Christ we have, the immensity of Christ, and how he has spoken to us, that God has spoken to us in his Son. And then in the first verse of chapter 2, he said, therefore, or since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. So it was a drifting. The author's burden is that we not drift. And we remember, just as review again, that the author, we don't know exactly who the author of Hebrews was, but we know for sure it was the Holy Spirit writing to us. And to the people in that generation, he had a burden that they lay hold of the Lord. This was in A.D. 70, approximately, just before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. And he was calling out. These, of course, the first Christians were Jewish. They were Jews. And they were in somewhat taken up with religious form. And the Lord was after them to have a living faith in a living God. I think that it's very comfortable to stay in a religious system. It's comfortable to hide in a religious system, and that was true for them. They didn't want to bear the reproach. They didn't want to bear the persecution of coming out of a religious system. And, we can fall into that same temptation because we aren't really a religious system, and our goal is to meet around the Lord. I remember my father for years would tell me, I would like to meet with you guys, but I just can't do it. He was long-term Methodist and had his wife, to deal with. But may we be willing to go outside the camp. Verse chapter 13:12 says, therefore, are you doing the verses? Yeah, it's Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. So I think that's a word for all of us to lay hold of Christ. Basic foundation. It's so easy to fall into Christ plus. I believe in Jesus and something else, but we need to stay away from it. The other thing is just thinking about this book of Hebrews. This is a book of exhortation. And exhortation, we know, has two pieces. It has correction, but also has encouragement. And I believe the correction here is do not drift, but the encouragement is enter his rest. We come into it's not popular. Discipline is an unpopular item anywhere. Raising children today, that's so mean. You would spank a child. Spare the rod and spoil the child. Right, Jack? But it's, there's this big thing, the police. We don't want the police policing. My goodness. We want to do what's right in our own eyes. Of course, society breaks down. just a illustration. We had a neighbor across the street, and probably a lot of you know this. We don't live in the rich neighborhood, but we don't live in a terrible neighborhood. So one day, two years ago now, we were babysitting grandchildren, and all of a sudden a police car showed up across the street. And then two. And then an unmarked car showed up. Another unmarked car. Before they left, there were five cruisers and five unmarked cars and two police box trucks. You know, we thought there's two or three dead people in there. We didn't know what was going on. The police wouldn't tell us. Well, it turns out in this quiet suburban neighborhood, our neighbor had a grow house. He was growing quite a bit of marijuana in the two spare bedrooms on the back side of the house. And they hauled two box trucks load of marijuana growing items. Well, since that time, this, who is a nice man, who had been a nice neighbor for years, his wife has left him. He's got a 10-year sentence. He's done 1 year. He's probation for 10. So he lost his house. They foreclosed the house, and his last act was to pack all his belongings and tow his car to Seattle, where marijuana is legal. So we need to be careful that we don't despise discipline. That's a long story to say. We are most thankful to receive discipline. Hebrews 12 tells us later on. 12:7 says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you were illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" Thank God he would take the time to discipline us. So for today, I wonder what message of exhortation we have here in chapters 3 and 4. Chapter 3 refers to the nation of Israel, who had been delivered from great darkness. They came out of Egypt out of great darkness, but they didn't enter in to God's calling and what he had for them. They spent their days wandering in the wilderness. Hebrews 3:16-19, "For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses. And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief." You know, I think the big lesson here is Israel was delivered from a real darkness in Israel, in Egypt. But they were stopped full of what God had called them to. They came out, but they did not enter in. So we've been recipients of a great deliverance. Stephen referred to it today. We've been delivered from the domain of darkness. But are we entering in to God's provision? You know, it's for us to enter into all that God has given to us and called us to, but it's also for him. So I got a long passage. Let's put up Hebrews 4:1-13. If you can follow along with it, and because this example of Egypt not entering in, the author says, "Therefore, let us fear if, while a promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to have come short of it. For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, 'As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, 'And God rested on the seventh day from all his works.' And again in this passage, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly had good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience, he again fixes a certain day. Today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as had been said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would have not spoken of another day after that. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works, as God did from his. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. We'll talk about these next two verses later. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from him, from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So I think if you, so that's enter his rest is the subject for today. So it seems like Israel failed to enter his rest. So I thought I might, I wanted to hand out an outline again today. This isn't, you might think this is kind of, did you pass these around, Joe? How about you? And you might think this verges a little bit on silliness, but I'm not trying to be silly. I'm just trying to get us to remember, take something with us as we go home. We can sit here week after week and Sunday after Sunday and we can't remember. I go home and I can't remember. So there's one thing you can remember on your outline today. Enter his rest. That's what the outline is. Do you have it, Glenn? You got one? Okay. What's it say? Okay, good. So, I got just, this isn't as long as it sounds. I got 5 points, but they aren't very long. So the one is Israel's history of not entering his rest. Two, the application to us. Three, enter his rest. Four, division of soul and spirit. And five, Job, the example of Job. Well, we've already talked about it. Number one is Israel's history. These were, you know, this book was written to those Christians, very early Christians that were had truly been saved, but they hadn't been set free from their Jewishness. They, this author is calling them out of their religious human ancestry to a living faith in a living God. Through lack of faith, Israel failed to enter into and benefit and enjoy that all that God had for them. So they've been delivered from Egypt, but they, instead of entering into Canaan and all that God had for them, what did they do? They wandered in the wilderness for how long? 40 years, wandering in the desert, murmuring in unbelief. God had a calling on their lives, and he made provision for them to enter his rest. But they spent 40 years in self-centered wandering. But there was a calling on their lives. I just wanted to stop a minute and talk about them wandering for 40 years. We've heard 40 years lately, right? What have we been hearing 40 years about? A generation? 40 years is a generation. So as I was going over these notes, I thought, generation, 40 years. So there's one side, a generation is 40 years, so the next generation needs to come in. On the other hand, 40 years, have we been wandering? Those of us that are the older generation, have we been wandering for 40 years, wandering in unbelief. So the question is, what is the younger generation? How many know how old I am? Did you say that? A little bit older than that guy over there. Just a little bit. I'm 67, okay? So, if you take 67 and subtract 40 years, how old is that? Did you get that, Brian? It's 60, 27. So let me just say, is the younger generation 0 to 27? I don't know. The younger generation isn't a bunch of kids. How old is Brother Kong? If you subtract, who's the younger generation in his perspective? 0 to 60. How old are you? Okay. So this younger generation includes us all. And that's I really want to make appeal to all of us, the older generation, that we not spend our days wandering in the wilderness. And I can tell you, it is very easy to wander in the wilderness. For those of you that have been working so hard, just waiting for that day to retire so you can meditate and be spiritual, forget about it. I've been retired for 11 years, and there's no magic to get your heart set on the Lord. And it's just a word to those that are between 27 and 100 years old, that younger generation. I just want to encourage us not to spend our days wandering in the wilderness. That's just an aside. So anyway, these folks caught in Egypt had a calling. They had a calling on the nation of Israel. Genesis 13, 14, and 15. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot separated from him, now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I'll give it to you and to your descendants. Genesis 15, 17. And he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land and possess it. God had a calling and a purpose on Israel. He intended them to be a testimony to the Lord in this world, and that included possessing the land. That would be God's people as a testimony to all creation. We know that they stumbled and they fell, and they were, they entered into Egypt because of the famine. And how many people entered into Egypt? It seems like I read Brother Kong once said 75, but it's 70 or 75 in that range. And then they came out hundreds of thousands and millions. God blessed them so much in Egypt that Pharaoh got afraid of them. There was a Pharaoh raised up that didn't know them, knew not Joseph. And so he put them under hard labor. He tried to murder all the boy babies, tied into Moses' story. And they were in dire straits. They had to make more bricks with no straw. And they cried out to the Lord, and he answered them. Exodus 3, 7 to 9. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters. For I am aware of their sufferings, so I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite and Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. God promised them a great deliverance, and he gave it to them. Exodus 14. Then Moses 21-22. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night, and turned the sea into a dry land. So the waters were divided. The sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on the right hand and the left. So we know that the Lord performed great miracles. But soon after they came out, they did not want to enter in the land. Because right away after their deliverance from Egypt, Exodus 15 says, "So the people grumbled at Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?'" And Exodus 16:2 says, "And the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the people of Israel said to them, 'Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger.'" God had a calling on them to be delivered out of Egypt and to be a testimony to Him. Do you get the application? God has a calling on us to be delivered out of Egypt, and that's just the start. He calls us out to be a testimony unto Him. So, Israel was delivered, came out of Egypt, and because hardness of hearts and self-centeredness, wandered 40 years in the desert. What a great warning to us. So number two, what's an application? Let's look at a verse. God has delivered us from darkness into His kingdom for a purpose. Let's look at Colossians. We've read this. Colossians 1, 13 to 18, we're familiar with. "For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body of the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He might come to have first place in everything. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness into His kingdom, that He might have first place in everything, and it might start with us." And I believe that for Him to accomplish His preeminence in all things, it needs to start with us, that our lives, individually and together, might be a living testimony to Him. Third, enter His rest. Probably look at a few verses that we're familiar with there, but we are to lay hold of Christ as everything. You know, on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." His sacrificial work at Calvary has made full provision for us for everything that we need. And as we think about entering His rest, I'd like to just break it down into two thoughts, and that's peace and 3A and 3B. Peace with God and the peace of God are both our possessions. The first point, peace with God. You know, we were all created to have... How many know that they know that we are created to have communion and fellowship with God? You know it in our hearts. Those of us that have been saved knew we were longing, we were lost, without hope. But God revealed Himself to us, and we became new creatures in Christ. We were born again. And so this fall, that we're familiar with in the garden, when man was kept out of the garden, says in Exodus 3, "So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed a cherubim and the flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." What a terrible condition to be cut off, separated from God, knowing that that's how we're created, and yet we find ourselves in this condition. I believe that's one of the greatest burdens of the author of Hebrews, was that we come into a relationship with God and exercise that right and that privilege. Read Hebrews 10:19 and 20-23. "Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." One of the authors I read said, this passage is the climax the book of Hebrews. So I would say, if we don't remember anything else from today, remember this. Enter our rest by coming into the presence of God and communing with Him and fellowshipping with Him. He's made a way for us to abide, to commune, to fellowship with Him, to gain Christ, and woe be it from us that we remain far off. It started off today. It's interesting. The opening today had an exhortation to enter his rest. And Stephen's word today had an exhortation to open the door. He stands at the door and knocks. It's our God-given privilege to abide in rest of God in his presence. One little... And you know, we need to value and to keep and exercise the blood, to keep short accounts. You know, we can become, we really do, one way we wander is to just harbor sin, harbor an evil conscience, and we won't deal with it. Let's just keep short accounts and take the blood daily for our cleansing, that we can enter the presence of the Lord. So I'm going to read a quote, and you tell me who this is. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts will remain restless until they rest in you. Somebody know? No. I get you. Get it. You want to repeat it louder? Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts will remain restless until they rest in you." Thank you. Okay, so we have the peace with God. We have drawn near by the blood of Jesus, and we need to make that a way of life. But we also can have the peace of God. We can take Christ as our peace. You know, our environments and this world system are so absolutely crazy and stirred up to get us away from the peace of God. The world's in a spin. It's in a mess. I'm seeing all these young people here today. Somebody hand me your phone. Who's got a smartphone? Who's got an iPhone with them? Well, it doesn't matter. That's the biggest. This is a phablet more than a phone. But anyway, not picking on you, but the world is full, totally full of distractions. These phones drive you nuts. We got an iPad. when Sharon broke her shoulder, one of our children gave her an iPad and didn't use it for about 6 months, but I've been using it lately, and I was sitting in the den one evening surfing, looking for a cover for my boat, and Sharon came in and said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Nothing." Nothing. So that's why I'm slow to get any devices, because I got that temperament. Anyway, he wants us to live in peace so that we can commune and abide with him. So I want to just look at a few verses that have meant something to me over the years, and I could probably get everyone in the room to give me their verse on peace. Isaiah 30:15. "For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in repentance and rest you will be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you're not willing." Got to include all those verses, "but you're not willing." It is God's will that we be in quietness and trust. Absolute trust in the Lord is our strength. And, you know, I can tell you some of these verses because I'm the most stirred up and nervous person there is. I guess most of you know that. So it's a battle. It's a battle we've won. Proverbs 3:5-6. Who wants to quote that? You know too many verses. Somebody else. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight." Simple verse, profound application. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, consider Him and He will make your paths straight. Psalm 46. It's a psalm we're all familiar with. Somebody want to pull up Psalm 46 and read it? Somebody half asleep by now? Who wants to read Psalm 46? Thanks, Philip. Verse 10, another translation, is, "Cease striving and know that I am God." Cease striving and know that I am God. He's looking for absolute trust in Him. And He is our peace. We've been started on the Gospel of John. Has everybody started Gospel of John, all the groups now? Oh, yeah, you're a little, I'm sorry. But I know you're coming quick. You'd be there quickly. It's just a blessing when we study these things together. You know, John's burden in his gospel was that we see Christ. You know, at the end of the first century, people were falling away, and he's called people to see Christ. All the I ams, I am this, I am. And one I am I would like us to look at today, it doesn't say I am, but in 14:27, it says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Christ in you is peace." Christ is peace, and we have Christ. Not a separate thing, not a separate quantity do we gain, but we gain Christ, and He is peace. Paul said, "The fruit of the Spirit is." Anybody want to quote all the fruit of the Spirit? Nobody has that memorized. Love, joy, peace. Peace is one of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. Peace. Peace. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the flesh is unpeace. Right. Okay, number four, division of soul and spirit. I thought it was always, for years I've wondered about this passage in there. And that's 14, division of soul and spirit. That's 4, 11, 12, and 13. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. How do you say that? Did I say that right? Marrow? Marrow. Sharon will tell me later. Marrow. It's one of the things you get old, you can't pronounce words anymore. Both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. We can trick one another that we're at peace, but we can't trick the Lord. He knows. He knows our hearts. I think we keep, one of the things that struck me is that one of the reasons we keep so stirred up and so active is that we don't have to deal with the fact that we have no rest, that we're not at peace with God. So one of the biggest things that keeps us from entering his rest is our soul life, our natural life, and it's so easy to be stirred up. We're stirred up in the what? Knowledge of good and evil life, and we're unrestful. But we are born again in the Spirit. We have the knowledge of the tree of life, and he's after us living out of the knowledge of tree and life, tree of life. Anyway, we need to divide soul and spirit, abide in his word, abide in his truth, and allow him to examine our hearts and be realistic with ourselves. There was a story in the Bible that tells us about one of our forebears that thought he was at rest and wasn't. And the Lord had to deal with him at length. Anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? The oldest book, what's the oldest book in the Bible? Job. Not people in the front row are answering a lot of these questions. But anyway, Job is the oldest book in the Bible. And the first issue that the Lord dealt with in man, if this is the oldest book, was Job. In Job 3, 25 and 26. You know, the Lord dealt drastically with Job. And he said, "For what I fear comes upon me, and what I dread befalls me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet, and I am not at rest, but turmoil comes." This was a righteous, good man, doing what was right in the sight of man and God, but he wasn't at rest. And we thank the Lord for his discipline on Job. You know, this book is often thought of how to endure suffering, but it seems to me like it was a book of discipline, this long, drawn-out story where he came to the end of his reasoning and was drawn to the living God. He was the Lord wanted him to come at rest in him and enter his rest. Job 42, 5 and 6. This was Job's statement after all his trials, and then we know the Lord spoke mightily to him, and then Job said, "But I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." So let's not be a people that know the Lord by hearing of the ear. Oh my goodness, what a great temptation. "I've heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees thee." The Lord was after Job's complete being. even though he was a good man, and Job came to rest in the Lord when he saw him. Praise God, what a great example when he saw the Lord. Well, how can we conclude here? I believe the Lord is after us today to be wholly given to him, to trust him fully and find him wholly true. Enter his rest. The Lord of Hebrews knew how important it was to be at rest in the Lord. And that's the way we come into being part of his testimony. It's Christ in us. His testimony is we're at peace in him. We have received peace with God, as we talked about in Colossians. Put up Colossians 1:20. I always wonder when people have their phone out, like Scott over there, is he really, what do you think? Is he really checking verses, or is he texting Amy? I don't know. Sorry, Scott. We have received peace with God. Having made peace through the blood of his cross, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Praise God. We have peace with God. And so what is there that can keep us from having the peace of God? Nothing but ourselves being unwilling to give up and give it all to him. He is Sabbath rest, all the rest we need. And we, Lord is calling us to not be as Israel leaving Egypt and wandering in the wilderness. He's called us to a great calling to be his people in our lives, individually and as a company, to be a testimony to Jesus Christ. And he does that by rest in him, being full of his life. And he says this today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Did somebody hear music? I'll wait till it's off. Is it off yet? No, it's not going off. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience. Lord, we pray that we would be people that lay hold of Christ as our birthright, as our full provision, and that the testimony of that might be rest, peace, peace with God, and come out in the peace of God in our lives. Might it be to the end that you might have preeminence, and that there might be a people on this earth where the testimony is God is in your midst. In Jesus' name.